How very sad. Words that come to mind when we contemplate a person who has left God, who has departed God. We needn't say that this does not happen, because we all know that within our lives, sometimes even within our families, there are those who have tasted the heavenly gift, enjoyed being part of the kingdom, actively participating, functioning, helping the kingdom to grow, who have departed from God. Our text this morning is Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. This passage also tells us that it is indeed possible for one to depart from God. But it begins with a warning. It says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." I am pleased by your presence here this morning, because it is evidence that you have not departed from the living God, that you're still seeking to worship Him in spirit and in truth, and we're glad you're here. We wish that there were more folks here. And as we try to get our head around the fact that some do leave God, we need to perhaps better understand why some people leave God. Therefore, the title of this morning's sermon. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 through 39, we see the writer of the Hebrews letter, as directed by the Spirit, telling them of whom they are. He says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Your presence here this morning indicates that you know that there is a God, and that we are to serve God, and that we are to do the things that God has given us to do. But why do people leave God? Some do so because of suffering. When you contemplate suffering, there's only one place that your mind immediately jumps to in the Word of God, and that is the book of Job. Everyone knows about the suffering of Job, but if you'll turn there in the first chapter of the book of Job in verse 11, we will see a discussion that is taking place between God and Satan. We know that Satan made himself available when the sons of men came to address themselves to God. In that particular discussion, a challenge was offered. As this challenge was offered, suffering was to be part of it. In verse 11, he said, "But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy faith." You see, to thy face. You see, Satan knew that in times of suffering, oftentimes people turn away from God. God knew Job's heart. He knew the integrity of Job. He knew also that Job was human, and therefore he allowed that Satan could touch him, could afflict him. And he did so in ways that we can only imagine. The idea here was that you touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee. Take his land. Take his animals. Take his family. He will curse you to your face. Of course, we know that he didn't. In Job chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, again, we see the continuation of this challenge. This continuation showing that Satan still believed that if even more was done to Job, that he would curse God. In chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, "And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." What transpired following this was that Satan was permitted to afflict him physically to the point of death, but not allowing him, or he could not be taken, his life could not be taken. Everything that he had been destroyed. Can you imagine the thoughts of a man when the servants come running and saying, such and such happened, and all of this kind of animals is gone, and all of that kind of animals is gone, and your children were all together, and the house fell in and killed them. And then on top of that, if that's not enough, he himself was afflicted to the point that even his friends, when they finally came to him, did not recognize him. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, we need to realize and understand as we read this passage that suffering is indeed part of this life. God did not promise that if we will be faithful to him, if we follow him, if we do his will, that we would not suffer. We see this from the pen of Peter. "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when we be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that ye should follow in his steps." When we think about suffering, and we think about Job, we know that Job did not do anything to bring this upon himself. We also, in thinking about suffering, think of Christ and the things which were done to him, none of which he deserved. Christ suffered, and he suffered for us, and in so doing left us an example. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, we see yet another passage regarding Christ, asking us to consider him. It says, "For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." There are those, because of suffering in their lives, that have forsaken God. They have decided that God does not love them, that God does not care because he allowed such suffering. So many times when we see news reports of some nutcase going into a public school with a shotgun or a rifle and randomly killing people, on the news immediately someone will say, "Why did God allow this to happen?" It's because suffering is part of life, and we must deal with it. But that's no reason to forsake God. Some leave God because of the love of money. There are many people that go through life, and their sole focus on life is to get everything that they can, to store it up, to hang on to it, so that they might live the rest of their life in ease. My father-in-law used to say, they go through life getting all they can, canning all they get, and sitting on a can. And that's the focus of many people's lives. But when that becomes the case, they begin to love money or possessions or things. And when they love things to the point that they put them ahead of God and our service to God, it becomes an idol to us. and many people leave God to seek money. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 15, we see another passage that is also given as a warning. It is given directly to the children of Israel. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied. It is true that God does bless. He not only blesses his children, he also has provided blessings for the entire world. And in this world, we can find these things. We can find ourselves full. We can have goodly houses. We can see that that which we have is multiplied. But notice in verse 14, then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forgettest the Lord thy God. All too often, people look at possessions. They look at that to which they have attained in this life and say, look what I have done. Look what I've earned. Look what I've built up for myself. Those people were told, then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint. Listen, just the necessities of life were a great blessing to those people after they had come out of Egyptian bondage. But when they began to prosper, what happened? Look what I've done. In Hosea chapter 13 and verse 6, we see again, speaking of God's children, Israel, that because they had no need, they departed from God. Specifically, he says, they have forgotten him. According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore, have they forgotten me. All too often, we think in this life when things are going well, when things are prosperous, that we don't need God. We always need God. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, we see the parable of the sower. We see Jesus speaking of this, and he explains one particular part of it. He says, he also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful. Notice what it is that caused them to leave God. The care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. When something comes between us and God, we are then serving it. But Jesus talked about that also. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, he told us that it is absolutely impossible to serve two masters. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Some leave because of the love of money, because it has become their God. Is there anything wrong with having money? No. I'd love to try it. However, I would not love to try it if such were to cause me to leave God. Some leave God because of the pleasure of sin. As you turn to Luke chapter 8 and verse 13, we see that what it is that causes people to leave God when it regarded to the pleasure of sin. We might very well say that sin is not very pleasurable, but it is made to look very pleasurable. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 13, he says, "They on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away." Again, an explanation regarding the seed that was sown. Notice, "for a while believe, but in time of temptation fall away." When people come to you and they say, "Hey, let's have a good time." Or, "Hey, we just want to go through life being happy." There's nothing wrong with happiness. There's nothing wrong with a good time. And we can do both without involving ourselves in sin. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25, we see Moses, who had before him all the riches that he could desire, all the education that he could take in. He was raised as if he was Pharaoh's son. But when he learned the truth, we see regarding him, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Those who involve themselves in the pleasures of sin may very well enjoy themselves in this life. But I submit to you this morning that those who participate in the pleasures of sin in this life will not enjoy the rest of their existence after this life. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 tells us and warns us how we are to be. It says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Sin can sneak up on you, and before you know it, you're involved in it. We should not allow the pleasures of sin to hinder us in our Christian walk, in our desire to serve God. We should not allow it to cause us to leave God. There are those that leave today because of false teachers. In fact, that's always been the case. There were those in the Old Testament who were false teachers, who were proclaiming things that God did not proclaim. There are those in the New Testament age, in the early part of the church, who were proclaiming false doctrine. There are those today who are proclaiming false doctrine. And when false doctrine is proclaimed, people follow it. They do so for various reasons. But when they follow it, they have left God. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 26 and 27, we see about those in the Old Testament the question of those who were false teachers. It says, "How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers had forgotten my name for Baal." People will come to you and say, "Let me show you an easier way." All you got to do is believe. It's easier. What's the outcome? In Colossians chapter 2, and verse 8. Another warning written to the church. Those who had to deal with false teachers. Those who needed to be warned of false teachers. And it applies to us today. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. After the tradition of men. After the rudiments of the world. And not after Christ." There are those who like to flaunt themselves before the people, and they want to take so much pride in the fact that they had received enough education to have doctor in front of their names. It means nothing if it's not true. They might very well understand how to put it forth, but that I question. I think good old plain gospel preaching is the best. And anything that's false causes people to leave God. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6, we have another passage very similar to that which we read in Colossians. But so that we might fully understand it, he says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words." Those things that are taught that are not according to the Word of God are vain words. They're false. You cannot follow a false doctrine and be acceptable unto God. He goes on to say, "For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." In other words, if you are deceived with vain words and you follow those vain words, you become a child of disobedience and you will feel the wrath of God. We need to be very careful not to allow ourselves to become someone who has left God because of false teachers. Some leave God because of peer pressure. We all know about peer pressure. We know that it exists. We sometimes think that it only exists in school. Once our children get out of school, we don't have to worry about peer pressure. Au contraire. I know that when I was a child, I was asked many times when I wanted to do something, if everybody went and jumped off a cliff, would you go too? Sometimes the answer is no, because I don't know what's on the other side or at the bottom of the cliff. The point is that just because everybody else is doing it, it doesn't make it right. I've had people to ask me, how can all these other religious people be wrong? Remember the false teachers? They're drawing people away from God in droves. But I'm speaking more this morning of those who leave God, those who were once children of God, those who have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, and then depart the faith. Peer pressure. It's very alive. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 35 and following, we see that Jesus came to divide. Some might think that's strange. He says, "For I am come to set man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Do you not believe it? Obey the gospel and then try to take it to your own family. You'll see exactly what the Lord was talking about. "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." What is Jesus saying? That you can't have a family? That you can't have friends? No, that's not what he's saying. You can have family. You can have friends, but Christ has to be number one. The pressure that is put upon us by our peers should not cause us to not follow the Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 10, we see that this is not a new thing, that it existed even then. Peer pressure has always been, and let me clue you into something. Peer pressure will always be. He says, "For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my familiars watch for my halting, saying peradventure he will be enticed, that we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him." When we contemplate peer pressure, we often wonder how far we can go. It's my understanding that there's a fence around Stone Mountain, Georgia, up on the top, the dome part of it. The reason that the fence is there is because years ago, more than likely it was young men, decided that they would see how close they could get to the edge before they fell. You might ask yourselves, how did that work out? The answer is obvious, not too good. They finally had to put a fence up there, and probably several fences, so that people wouldn't participate in things. And usually those kind of things are begun by somebody saying, bet you can't do this. Peer pressure. Or perhaps one guy got to a certain point, made his little mark on the rock, and went back up and says, I see. You see how far I went. The next person didn't have the balance or whatever the case. Peer pressure exists. In John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, we'll see what peer pressure produces. It says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. This is speaking of Christ. They believed on him, which means they understood that he was the Son of God, that he was the salvation, that he was the Messiah who had been promised. But notice what we're told. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. Why? Lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And verse 43 tells us why they did not want to be put out of the synagogue, and therefore why their actions were what they were. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Peer pressure. We could go on this morning, we could talk about a number of things, but these five things should suffice. Knowing that these things are those which affect us this day. In this life, we will suffer. There will be pain, there will be hardship, there will be times in which we do not understand why the things that are happening are happening. It is during that time when we need to draw closer to God for comfort. There will be times in our lives and we will be more prosperous than at other times. Then is when we are to be closest to God. There will be times in our lives when sin will present itself to us. It will make it look pleasurable. It will make it look like it's enjoyable. Those are the times when we should draw closer to God. There is presently a group of people going about preaching and teaching who can only be labeled as false teachers. When these come to us or their information is presented to us, that's when we need to be closest to God. And yes, even as adults, even when we are in charge of our lives, peer pressure abounds. When this happens, it's when we need to be closest to God. There may be any other number of excuses folks may give for leaving God. And I suspect if we tried to investigate each and every one of them, that we would not have enough time. But God doesn't accept excuses. God doesn't want to be second best in our lives. Why do some leave God? I suspect with each and every case, it's different. But in no case is the excuse or the reason acceptable. We need to be aware of the fact that when one leaves God, they do so to their own destruction. That they will face the wrath of God. And we need to be very careful not to allow it to happen to us. But before one can leave God, one must be part of God's family. Hopefully those who hear, believe, and obey the gospel will remain faithful. But God has devised a plan whereby man can become his child, and in becoming his child, makes a commitment not to leave him, not to forsake him. And know this, that God will never forsake you. What is that plan? That plan is that we must hear the word of God. In John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." This hearing, of course, is by the word of God. Then we must believe. John 8, 24, Jesus also said, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." We are also to repent. On that day of Pentecost, when the church was first begun, those people realized that they had sin in their lives, that they were separated from God, being Israelites. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said unto them, "Repent," in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. He then went on to tell them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. We are told in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37 that we also must confess. Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And of course, Jesus himself also alluded to baptism. He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." We also know that part of God's plan for man, in order for man to be faithful, is that we are to be faithful until death. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. Tells us how we can do this, how we might not depart from God. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And beside this, "giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." Notice verse 8, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." Notice the next phrase, "For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Of course, the truth of the matter is that people do stumble. People do fall. But rest assured that God has not given up on you. You see, the choice is entirely yours. If you are a child of God, you've been obedient to the gospel, you've been baptized into Christ, and have allowed sin to come into your life and therefore separate you from God, or if you have departed from God, which essentially is the same thing, God has provided the means whereby that you too can be reestablished in a relationship with him. That's through repentance and prayers. We see in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven." Don't leave God. God will not leave you. If you need to respond, won't you do so as together we stand and sing.